Greetings all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 366, and we shall continue from the last statement that God was telling Moses when he requested, if all possible, to enter into the land, and basically God told him, forget about it. And also, the other reason, probably, there is a major purpose here that has to do also with the future, because the man who is going now to help Israel inherit the land, his name is Yeshua, God the Savior, and obviously, since Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind and He is going to be the one to lead Israel into the land of promise, then obviously there was a reason why Moses could not be doing that and Joshua had to be the one. So it was more than just rejecting the request of Moses to enter into the land for what he had done, but also there was a spiritual reason for it because of his two names here. And the office of Joshua, the man who brought Israel into the land and helped them in the conquest of the land, and the office of the Savior himself, the one that spoke to him and talked to him and then came in the flesh, and also in spiritual and physical ways he's going to bring his people Israel into the land, also the same land. Obviously the link between these two required that Joshua would be the one to bring them into the land and not Moses. And so these two things work together here. And so God told him, no, he's the one that is going to bring them into the land and shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see, as we read in verse 28 of chapter 3. And so we continue with the last verse of the chapter, verse 29. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. In other words, since Moses could not bring them into the land, God just says to them at this point, just stick around for a while until you're dead, and then we're going to proceed. And so they stayed in about Beth Peor at that point. And unfortunately, at that time, at that place, this is where the children of Israel went astray after the Midianites and the people of Moab. And we read about it earlier, because of the advice that Balaam, the prophet, give to the people of Midian. You know, you cannot get God to curse them, but you can get them in trouble and they'll bring the curse upon themselves. And he gave them that wicked advice, for which reason later on, when Israel had to avenge the blood of those that were killed, they killed in all the Midianite people around, and the women and the children, and they also killed the prophet. So greed and covetousness doesn't pay. And that was the problem of the prophet, and that's why it talks about him later on in the writings of the disciples, about the madness of the prophet. You see, his greed and covetousness got to him. That's the reason to begin with why God was angry with him when he was eagerly willing, you know, over anxious to go with the servants and the princes of Moab, because what he was after is money, covetousness. And a lot of people, you know, they're going to be blind. That's what it says. You know, don't take bribe, because bribes will blind even the eyes of the wise. And then we read now in chapter 4, verse 1, and now, O Israel, this is what he says to them, hearken unto the statutes and unto the ordinances, that's the terminology of God, contrast to men, which I teach you. What does it mean, I teach you? Well, God gave it to me, I give it to you. That's all it means. That's what the teachers of God are all about. They don't teach their own thing, their own pontificate. They don't speak their own words. You see, they don't invent their own information and knowledge and understanding. They just take the word of God. And if you are not Moses, all you can do is just expound it. If you are Moses, well, you speak the original words that came out of the mouth of God. But none of us can be in this position of Moses of speaking the original words, because we haven't heard them from God. All we can say is just repeat what Moses said, what the prophets and what Christ, what the disciples have written. So we're in a different category. And that's why we are not called lawgivers, just teachers. And so that's what Moses is telling Israel, and all of us, to this very day. And that's exactly what God said through Malachi to all of Israel. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave unto him in Horeb. You see, he's in a very unique position, and we're not in that position. What we're supposed to do is to remember it, to study it, to meditate on it, to abide by it, to walk in it, to obey it, you see. And Moses is the one who is in that position of hearing the words of God directly, And then all those that God sent later on, prophets or their disciples, you see, they are in that unique position. But even the prophets and the disciples, that basically, when it came to the law of God, they basically repeated what Moses said or magnified it. They were not the original lawgivers. Moses was, and that's why he's called lawgiver, and they were not. They were teachers, they were messengers, but in different offices. And so I said, you listen, pay attention to it, hearken. In Hebrew, it's Shema. Shema means hear. And here in Hebrew means two things. It means also to obey. From that comes the word in Hebrew, mishmat, which means obedience. And so when you say, when you read the word hear in Hebrew, that is in the Bible, you have to realize it means both things, hear and also obey. And that's what Paul later on will say. It's not the hearer of the law that will be justified, but the doer of the law. You see? Because the word itself means both. And so it says, you hear, that is, you obey the statutes and ordinances which I teach you, I, the lawgiver, to do them, that you may live. In other words, your life is not going to be a life, a miserable life, and you're going to die ultimately, because, you know, the soul that sins, it shall die. Sin is the transgression of the law. You see, of the Torah, the statutes, of the ordinances, of the testimonies, of all the teachings of God given to Israel by Moses. And that's exactly what God says. Unless you remember the law of Moses, my servant, I'm going to bring utter destruction on you. And so he's warning them, you do it so you may live and not die, and go in and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, gives you. And then he has a warning that very few people to this very day are paying attention to, including the majority of God's people. He says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, you know, of your own mind. Don't add anything. Don't use your own understanding. Don't inject it. Don't pontificate about it and say things that I haven't said. He says, you do not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it. It goes both ways. You see? And there are people who are liberal in their mind, and they just add a lot of things. And there are people who are conservative, you see, and right in their mind and things like that, and then they do not even say the whole thing. Well, he said, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. Go in the narrow path. That's what Christ was saying, you know. A lot of people like to walk in the broad way. Why? Because they like to amplify the word of God, add to it, inject their own understanding into it, pontificate about it, and in doing so, they create a new religion. You see, and they deviate from the intent of the law, the letter and the spirit. And so his warning, and that's unfortunately the last thing that the people of Israel have listened to. And then the people of Judah, you know, they came up with the halakha, and that's what it means. A lot of the halakha, well, that means, halakha basically means from the word halach, to walk. You know, it's a way of life, in other words, a place that you walk, a journey that you take, you see. But it's not the journey that God charted for his people. Many of those things that are in the halakha are basically biblical. So you cannot just throw the whole thing like that and dismiss everything, because that's what a lot of people do, you know, because it didn't come directly from the mouth of Moses to say, well, you know, that's Jewish, that's not for us. Well, that's not right either, because if what you read there is in accordance exactly with the law of God, there is nothing wrong with it. So it doesn't mean just because the rabbi said it's wrong, you see? Because when the rabbi opens the word of God and he's faithful to the word of God and he expounds on it, it's okay. Christ said so, not men. He said the Pharisees, you know, those rabbis of the time, and the scribes, the teachers of the law, they sit in the seat of Moses, teaching the law of Moses. Whatever they tell you because of that, because they sit in the seat of Moses, whatever they tell you which is in accordance with the law of Moses, whatever halakha they give you, which is in accordance with the law of Moses, you do. A lot of people in their own conceit, they say, no, we're not going to do it. We're not going to listen to a Jew, to a rabbi, to a Pharisee, to a scribe. Well, this is what Christ said. You do it. He didn't say don't. He said whatever they tell you, obviously, in accordance with the law of God, you do. For that matter, anybody who opens the word of God and tells you what it says in it, and if he has understanding from God and expounds on it, you better do. You see, a lot of people have a lot of ignorance in them, and arrogance at the same time, and presumptuousness. And instead of learning to, you know, to differentiate between the wheat and the chaff, they just throw the whole thing out. And that's not an obedient spirit. That's a presumptuous spirit that thinks, well, I know it all, you know, nobody's going to teach me anything. And now he says, don't add and don't diminish. So if you read anybody's writing and you don't see any addition there that is not of God, and you don't see somebody who is taking away from it, you know, conveniently just saying what he wants to say, in doing so you're conveying a different message, there is nothing wrong with it. You see, that's how we fear and humble ourselves and tremble before the word of God, regardless who is speaking it. And so Moses makes it very plain. I command you. God commands us. You don't take add to it and you don't diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you, instead of your own commandments. And because people would not listen, then God has to say, in vain do you worship me. Why? Because you teach for commandments, you know, the precepts of men. Their fear of me is taught by the commandments of men. As you read in Isaiah 29, Jesus Christ quoted that. But he is the very one who also said, whatever the Pharisees tell you who sit in the seat of Moses and the scribes, if it is in accordance with the law of God, obviously, that you do. So you have to differentiate between the two. And, you know, the simple-minded, they don't think that way, and they don't think properly, and they just go from one extreme to the other. And so he says, you do whatever I commanded you to do. And if you add and if you diminish, you are going to end up with another religion. And that's exactly what Judaism is all about, Christianity is all about, Islam is all about, and any given religion on the face of the earth is all about. We become religions of the tree of the knowledge of good. It's good. Good is always good. And evil. That's what the problem is. So you never knock down the good, just the evil. You know, get rid of the chaff, keep the wheat, wherever you find it. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did in Baal Peor for all the men that followed the Baal of Peor. You know, Baal was, you know, the Lord, the Master, you know, God, the God of this world, the Lord of this world, you know, fourth deity that people attributed the, you know, divinity to, and they worshipped him. And so they were all kind of Baals, wherever they were, you know, they were given different names. So this one was Baal Peor. And there were Baals in different places, and they were called by the name where they were. And different people, you know, worshipped different Baals in different places. And some thought, well, this one is better, and the other one is, you know, is not as powerful, whatever it may be. And so he said, you know what God did to you when you worshipped that Baal of Peor. The Lord your God has destroyed them from the midst of you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me. You see? It's not my own ideas. So people call it Mosaic law. What do you mean Mosaic law? If you understand that God gave it to him, then it's no longer Mosaic law. This is the law of God. And though God himself calls it the law of Moses, he also said, I am the one that commanded it to him. So, this is what makes a lawgiver. Not somebody that, you know, invents something from his own mind and heart, but somebody that listens to the voice of God, and he repeats the matter. That's all it is. And when people don't learn that, then they become their own teachers and invent their own doctrines and lead people astray. That's what Christ warned us against. Many shall come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, will teach you an awful lot of good things about me, and then shall deceive many, because they're going to speak of their own mind. And they're going to mix the truth with error and lead people astray. And so he says, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the midst of the land, whether you go to possess it. Observe, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of people. And people go everywhere to look for wisdom and understanding, but to the word of God. He says, this is your wisdom and understanding. There are a lot of people who go to other religions, you know, to pick some good things, you know, bits and pieces of good, in the process they swallow all the rest, or at least a good measure of the poison that is in it. God says, this is your wisdom right here in this book. You don't need to go to other books, to other religions, to other gurus, other, you know, foreign religions on the face of the earth. This is where you get it, the whole thing. As I read in Psalm 19, you see, the word of God is perfect. It converts the soul. It's got everything. That's what perfect means. It's complete. Everything is in it. You don't need to invent anything else. I think that you are wiser than God. And so he says, you observe therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples, that when they hear all these statutes, they shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why? Because they see the end results. Not just because you say it and you tell them, but, you know, well, that's, this is my faith. This is the creed of my faith. That's what I believe. Okay, that sounds good. Now, well, you know, well, what happens? What's the end result of that? Well, when they see the end results, that's when they say, this is a great nation and a wise and understanding people, because everything they do works. And so people say, I want it too. That was the job of Israel. That's the job of every single one of us. That's how we, on a personal basis, evangelize the world. By our own life, our own example. Not appointing ourselves as evangelists, teachers, when God has not appointed us. But by the mere fact that we live the faith, we walk the walk. Not only talk the talk, and the world, you know, around us, whatever world is around us, our family, friends, relatives, employers, employees, whatever, they see that and they will say, well, then, that's, you know, that guy's really, he's on the ball, you know, whatever they say. And that's what Moses is telling them. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is when soever we call upon him. You see, other nations didn't have this kind of a relationship with their deity, but you do. And a real deity that can do everything that he asks, in accordance with his will. And that's something else that people will see. They're obeying this kind of a law, and they've got God who listens to them, and they're prosperous and blessed. We want that too. You see, and that was their job, to be a light unto the nations. And they haven't done it, but they will when the time comes. Verse 8, and what great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law? All this Torah, which I said before you this day. And some people say, well, that's an old law, that's an old stuff, that's for the Jews, that's not for us, that's done away with. Christ, said, well, forget all about it. You don't see it here in this description of the law. And this is the voice of God, Moses. This is God speaking through Moses. And yet people turn around and despise that law. And that's why he said, you either return to that law of Moses, which I gave to him, or else all of you are going to be dead meat. And people who are going to be wise in their own conceit are going to find out, pretty quick what God meant by that. Verse 9, he says, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes saw, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known unto your children and your children's children. Well, nowadays the family is so apart, destroyed in essence in many ways, that people hardly even get to see their kids and talk to them. And if they do, just, oh, hi, how are you? Fine. That's all they have to say to each other. Much less to their own grandchildren. Actually, grandparents have more time for their grandchildren than parents have for their own children. But it says, you pass it on. It's not enough just for you. It's not your religion. You see, and the kid should never say, this is my dad's religion. If you walk in the righteous path and you're blessed abundantly and things go well, your kids want to be the same. You see, they're not going to make fun of it or mock it, and all his friends would want to have the same kind of a father and have the same kind of life. It's because we do not walk in the law of God. Well, who wants to walk with us and be like us? And this is where we find ourselves today, even among ourselves, people of God, divided, confused, speaking evil of one another, having divisions, writing evil things about one another, speaking malice, gossiping, everything like that. The world, the world around us would look at that. Nobody is going to say, oh, what a great nation is that? What a great people, Well, we want to be just like them. You see, we're blaspheming the word of God. We're blaspheming God day and night by our conduct and behavior. And so he says, this is what you do. You pass it on to your children, your grandchildren. Verse 10, and the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, because that's the only generation that experienced that, so you just pass it on from generation to generation. And that's what the rabbis taught, that when you come to this section of Mount Sinai, don't read it as if it happened to my fathers long time ago. Read it as if you're standing there yourself, and fear and tremble as if you're standing there yourself, and so obey it and walk in it and realize that on any given in any given generation, God speaks to us personally. It's as if we stand here before Moses. And of course, the people who are faithful and humble, read it that way, and they believe it that way, and they walk their life that way. But the majority, unfortunately, this is just lip service to them. And so it says, you remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, assemble me the people, and I will make them hear my words. That's the name of the ten. You see, my words. And he is the epitome of it. And he is the word of God that came on this earth. And of course, in the process of time, his own people forgot that. So when he came, they didn't recognize him. Only the very few did. And so he says, God is speaking here through Moses, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Pass it on. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the heart of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. Here it is, the people of Israel, that generation, they heard the voice of God, and they passed it on, this information, to their children. And to this very day, you know, you go to the synagogue and you hear the same thing, and yet there are those whose parents did not teach them. And so you find among them the archaeologists in Israel who say, well, this thing never happened. And the atheists among the people of Judah, you know, who claim, well, this thing's never happened. I don't believe in God. There is no God. Why? Because the parents had not done their job, did not pass it on, did not live life properly and righteously. Their life was not blessed by God. So what did they have to give to their children but ignorance? They say, and bad experiences. And so the children said, who wants that? You see, and that's what Moses tells them. You've got to do it right. Pass it on so your kids will follow in your footsteps, and all of us have to admit that we have been guilty and negligent in doing it properly to one degree or the other. You know, we have to develop that desire within our children to want exactly the same and to have the same zeal. And it's up to God then to give them the Spirit and to add it to them. And so we read in verse 12, and the Lord spoke to you, and he heard his voice. And then verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant. You heard it person to person, which he commanded you to perform, even the 10 words. Nowhere in the Bible do you hear the terminology of the 10 commandments. You see, if he wanted to say commandments, he would have said the 10 mitzvot. He didn't say 10 mitzvot. He says the 10 words, aseret hadibrot, or aseret hadvarim, in this case here. You see, so either dvarim or dibrot. Dibrot is in the feminine. Originally, when it was written in Exodus, you read dibrot, and here you see aseret hadvarim. In either case, that's the reason why this book is called dvarim, words. And change later on to Deuteronomy. But in Hebrew, it's called dvarim. Why? Because that's exactly what is happening here. The people of Israel are hearing the dvarim, the words of God through Moses. Verse 14. And so, actually in verse 13, he gave you the 10 words, and he wrote them, he himself, with his own hand, upon two tables of stone. Verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and ordinances, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. So I didn't come up with those ideas on my own. Verse 15, take you therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of form on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of fire, lest you deal corruptly, which they did at that time with the creation of the golden calf, and Aaron himself is the one that made it, and lest you deal corruptly and make you a graven image. And people always want to see. They want to see their idol. They want to touch him. They want to feel him. Why? No faith. You see, faith is a spiritual thing. It's an invisible thing. It's either in you or it's not. You see, and faith comes by hearing of the word. And if you hear the word and you believe it, then God imparts that faith into your mind, you see. And the people of Israel who were faithful, God imparted that faith into their minds. By His Spirit, He writes it, you see, in their hearts. But if they are disobedient, He is not going to do it. And then, later on, when He came in the flesh, and the veil was torn, and the way to the Holy Spirit was open, when now God put that Spirit inside them, you see, and with that Spirit, He begins to write His law in their hearts. So it's not just on a book, or in a book, or on a tablet. And that's what He does to this very day. And the only thing, and we should remind ourselves that, the only thing God is going to write in our heart is His law. Not our own concept of His law. His truth. His statutes. His judgments. His precepts. His testimonies. You see? Not our own man-made, either the halachic law, you see, if it's not in accordance with God, or the so-called Christian doctrines, principles, whatever it may be, if it's not in accordance with the law of God, you see, that's the only thing God is going to write in our hearts. Unfortunately, a lot of people are writing in their own hearts other things, and that leads them astray. They go either to the right or to the left. They either add or diminish, and they invent their own things. And so He tells them, be careful, don't do things like that. Lest you deal corruptly and make your graven image, even the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, which they did, unfortunately. That's what Easter is all about, Ashtoret. And to this very day, people worship on a feast that they invented, they call Easter, and they don't realize what this Easter is all about. It was a pagan goddess that people worshipped. You see, around the same time, springtime, and they called it Easter, Ashtoret. And people say, well, forget about the Passover of God, we can call it Easter. Because the pagans that came into the church brought it with them, and when that happened, the church was no longer the church. You see, the ones that remained faithful, they were not a part of that church, they came out of it. Came out of Babylon. And some people in their ignorance, they think that the Jewish movement that Jesus Christ started, as somebody put it, as I read it the other day, became the church. No, it did not become the church. The church is something altogether different. That's something that people concocted in their own brain, brought their own paganism. You see, just borrowed a few things from Jesus Christ and His Word, and they called it Christianity. It has nothing to do with God and Christ and His teachings. It has to do more with the pagan religion out of which they came, and they borrowed some concepts from Christ. And these are the people that God said, you know. Christ said, many shall come in My name. They shall say that I am the Christ and deceive many. They have nothing to do with the genuine religion of God. That's why these people do not go to the law of God. They despise it. They have contempt for it. And for centuries they tried to burn the entirety of the Bible. And so He says, don't do any of that. The likeness of any beast, verse 17, that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the heaven, you see. And that's why God constantly told them, and Israel, as time went by, did not understand it. The Jews don't understand it. But when He says, I am God and there is none else beside Me, either on earth or in heaven, that's what He's talking about. Because people, you see, have to understand the context of the statement, and because the Jews have lost that knowledge and understanding because they're not reading their own words, you know, their own Bible carefully, they don't understand what they're reading after that. He's saying that all those gods that you're worshipping in heaven, the stars and the moon, you know, and all these things, and then the things that you worship on earth, they're not gods. So I'm the only one, since He's the only one that was dealing with them. The Father was not dealing with them. He's always in the background, and will be until He comes, you see, in person with heaven in Jerusalem. Until that time, He allows Jesus Christ to do the direct work and dealings and have the, you know, the direct dealings with mankind. And so, in that sense, He's the only one. You see? But when He says, I'm the only one, He's not talking about God. He's talking about the fact that all the things that you have worshipped with your own hands, a replica of the creation, those things are not God's. Until you understand the context of the statement that you read in many places, the Lord is one God, you would not know what it means. And so He says, you don't do anything like that, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the heaven. And what do you mean heaven? They're not, you know, in the heavens of God. You know, just the sky, that's what it means. And so when he says, there's no God in heaven, you see, in many of the prophets you read that statement, there is none else beside me, either on earth or in heaven, that's what he's talking about. In the sky, the birds and all the things that you worship and the stars above it, they're not God, I'm God. Verse 18, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth, lest you lift up your eyes unto heaven. What heaven is he talking about? And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, speaking about the stratosphere, he's not talking about the heavens of God, you see. And unless you read it very carefully and understand the context, you would not know what he's talking about. You don't know what the prophets talk about when they say that there is only one God. That's the context they're talking about. In terms of stars and moon and sun and fly and things that fly in the air and, you know, and on the ground, above, under the ground, whatever, there is no other God but that God, the God of Israel, the one that became Jesus Christ. But the context is not whether there is another deity who is above all things, that throughout the entirety of the Bible you read constantly about these two. One God and one Lord. One God, one the angel of the Lord. One God and one the rock of Israel. One God and one the Redeemer, the intercessor, you see, before God. That's a totally different issue. And when people mix the two, obviously they get confused. That's in essence what happened to Judah when the veil fell on their face, on their eyes. And when the time comes and Christ removes it, that's the first time they're going to see their own scriptures and understand them. That's in essence what happens when the Holy Spirit is given to us. Our eyes are opened. That's the very experience that I went through, knowing the Bible all my life, from beginning until the end, forward and backward. And when my eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit, then I was reading the same thing. And it was just like, you know, you walk in darkness and suddenly the lights are on, brilliant lights all over, and you see so much for the first time in your life. That's like you give, you know, eyesight to the blind. And there is no other way. And so this is coming in the future for all the house of Judah and all of Israel and the whole earth. And so Moses tells them, don't do any of those things. Don't make any gods. And so he said, when you lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, that you be drawn away and worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has allotted unto all the peoples under the whole heaven. God allowed them to go on, you know, in that way. If that's what they want, worship, you know, stars, moon and sun and things like that. But as for his own people, he said, I am the only God on earth and in heaven, and that's the heaven he's talking about, not the heaven of heavens. You see? And, you know, when people have no eyes to see, no ears to hear, and no heart to understand, obviously, it's very easy for them to be misled and deceived. And so we read in verse 20, but you have the Lord taken, that is, you have the Lord taken, and brought forth out of the iron furnace. That's the place where God molded them and shaped them, and he's going to do the same thing also in the future. And made them a cohesive nation, one people, all going through the same experience. And that's in essence what he has to do, among other things, for all the tribes of Israel. They're all divided today. They're all in all their direction, their culture and languages, and divided from each other, and they're not going to choose of their own free will to become one people, even though an example of that in essence is happening today in the United States, where the tribes of Israel in large numbers all came to this land and they all became one people, you know, one nation, indivisible. They're not really under God, it's just an empty word, empty statement from most of them. But at least, you know, in this country, they managed to all live together. So that gives us an idea. But for the rest of the nations, they're not going to give up their sovereignty and languages and cultures and all that, obviously, as they were willing to do here in a period of, by now it's about 400 years. God is going to accomplish it in a very short time through the coming tribulation. He's going to put them into the iron furnace. He's going to remove the dross from them. The rebellion against him, the hatred of his law and ways and commandments. And also, spiritually, he has to do it because most of them are into idolatry. They think it's religion. They think it's God's religion. You see? And that's on both sides. That's the way God views it. His people, be it Judah or Israel, be it Christianity or Judaism, And of course, a lot of people don't realize that many millions of Israelites to this very day are in the Far East, and they are Muslims into the religion of Islam. So you've got three religions here, and they are the children of Israel, far out from each other, far away in so many ways. And so this iron furnace that is coming upon all of them is going to melt them. And the only thing they're going to look for is deliverance from God, and they're not going to think about the differences in the religions. And then when he delivers them, he's going to bring them back to the land. He's going to bring them first to the desert, as I said, to the wilderness in Ezekiel 20, and he's going to purge them and cleanse them and purify them, and even those that thought that they have made it, he said, the rebels, he's going to purge them. He's going to pass them under the rod. He's going to plead with them. You see? And he's going to cleanse them and purge them. And then, all those who are going to submit to him and obey his voice and commandments and walk in one way, one path, one religion, not their own, not all these differences, not each one does that which is right in his own sight. You see, that's going to be the end of the process of the iron furnace. And he's going to bring them out of the wilderness into the land of Israel, and he's going to make a new covenant with them, which is the same one that he made when they came out of Egypt. And they're not going to be divided anymore. And he's going to put the Torah. That's what he said. I'm going to put my Torah, my law. You see? He's going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, as you read in Jeremiah 31. Then Paul repeated that in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. He will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and he's going to put his laws, the very thing that we are reading now that they have despised or learned to despise, on both sides. You see? Actually, three sides. The Israelites, who are Muslims, which are the minority in one sense, but maybe they're not the minority. Judaism, you see, that would be actually the minority. There are more millions that became Muslims than Jews who are still retaining their religion. As it is, the majority of Jews couldn't care less about the religion anyway. So it's really a minority. And then you find the majority of the children of Israel who are into Christianity. And God is going to remove all that, because all mixture of truth and error, and some have more, some have less, and he's going to write the Torah in its purity. You see? Not the one tampered by all the children of Israel, in whatever religion they are, and he's going to write his laws, his Torah, in their heart. You see? And that's how he's going to make the new covenant. So, what he's saying here, what he did here in Egypt 3,500 years ago, is going to be repeated again. And that's the only way they're going to be his people. And so later on, you read in the prophets, in Jeremiah, the people would not say anymore, "The Lord lives that brought us, that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt," but "The Lord lives that brought Israel," you know, the children of Israel, "out of the land of the north." And that's the future, and not before they go into the iron furnace, slavery, and calamities, and tribulation, the greatest trouble that Israel had ever seen. As you read in the prophets, in Jeremiah 30, in Daniel 12, many other places, Matthew 24. This is all coming upon the children of Israel, as well as upon the face of the whole earth. And so this is what he said here. "But you have the Lord taken and brought forth out of the iron furnace," and that's the first time, out of Egypt, "to be unto him a people of inheritance," as they're going to be in the future, "as you are this day." Now the Lord was angered with me. Again, he repeats that. This is the second time. "For your sakes, and swore that I should not go over the Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land." So he was able to be on the east side of it, be a participator in the conquest of it, enjoy the measure of the promised land, but only on the east side and not the mainland, the land of Canaan, on the other side, where God was going to dwell in their midst. And so that was the fate of Moses, because God is not a respecter of anyone. And so he actually swore that I should not go over the Jordan. And you don't see God swearing all the time, but when he does, it's a, you know, serious business. And here, he was so angry with Moses and Aaron for what they've done that he swore. And when he does, there is no repentance, there is no change of mind. And so that's how firm, that's how strongly he felt about what Moses and Aaron had done. So that, you know, that should be a warning to every single one of us. Not to speak when God has not spoken through us. Not to do what God had not told us to do. Not to go contrary to His will. You see? That's what you read at the end of the book of Revelation. Anyone who is going to either add or diminish from the words of this book of prophecy, even if his name was in the book of life, he said, I'm going to blot it out. And yet a lot of people do it without fear. And so he says, now the Lord was angered with me for your sakes. Yeah, it was understandable for your sakes, but still, you know, as people said today, the buck stops here. Accountability and responsibility. So regardless who caused it, God wants us to resist the devil. You see? And then he shall flee from us. If we don't and just blame it on the devil, or he blames it on Israel, we still have to pay the penalty. Now, others are going to pay their penalty, but we're going to have to pay it too. And so he says, he had done it for your sakes and swore that I should not go over the Jordan and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. And it was on the east bank. And I must not go over the Jordan. So the crossing, you see, of the Jordan was the demarcation line. And even though he was allowed to be on the east side, but not into the kingdom, you see. Just like Abraham told the rich man from the story of Lazarus, he told him, when he pleaded with him to help him, he said, look, you know, there is a big gulf between us. And, you know, you cannot cross it to me, I cannot cross it to you. The Jordan was the great gulf, you see, between life outside of the land of God and life inside of it, going into the kingdom or staying outside. And the rebels among the children of Israel who are going to be delivered out of the great tribulation and brought into the wilderness, God said, even though that's how far he brought them there, he said, they're not going to go into the land. He's going to purge them, and they're going to have to die on the other side. You see? And at the end of the story, you read the same thing. Only the people that God had in mind to enter into His kingdom will be there because of their obedience and faith, you see. But without, He said, without the city, the heavenly city, are dogs, you see. And, you know, God is not a respecter of persons. All of us must fear and tremble and not bring God to the point where He actually swears not to allow us into the kingdom. Now, that's what Christ was warning the Pharisees at the time, and, you know, other people that should have known better. They see Him do all the miracles and signs and wonders. They had absolutely no reason to doubt that. No normal human being would doubt it. And they, you know, in spite of that, they were blaspheming, you see, and attributing what He was doing to the devil. And He told them, well, that's the way you're going to behave, you know, the end time. Not only about life in this, you know, phase, but in the life to come. He said, you're going to see people, you're going to actually see them at the end time when you're resurrected. People come from the east and the west, and they will enter into the kingdom, but you will not. You will be cast out. You see, the Jordan is going to be between you and life, eternal life. And so the Jordan actually symbolized an awful lot of spiritual lessons. And so he said, but you are to go over, that's for Israel, and possess that good land. Imagine that, you know. Here it is. Israel goes into the land, and Israel was not necessarily too righteous. And yet Moses, a man of God, you see, that no man ever rose like him, who saw God face to face, who was so close to Him and a friend of God, did not cross over. But of course, you have to understand also, on the other hand, the spiritual connotation of the fact that God wanted Joshua, the Savior, who is going to represent Him in the end time, to be the one who will bring them into the land. So it's not just, you know, they was so angry with him and that he was wicked. He was not. You see? There were other considerations also, and all worked to that end. And so this is what he says here. Take heed, Verse 23, unto yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, even the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. And that's why God constantly told them, I am God and there is none else. And we shall continue next time with this. This is again Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.